Well, as most of you probably know, we're in a series from Galatians entitled Freedom. This morning's message is titled Justified. Paul, here in Galatians, he has proclaimed the gospel of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ to the people of Galatia, and consequently, there's a number of churches in Galatia in the region. And after Paul leaves this region, after being there for some time, a group of Jewish Christians have come to these churches, which included many Gentile believers. And these Jewish Christians are teaching these young believers that in order to be Christians and be part of God's family, they must follow the law of Moses. Essentially, you must first become Jews. That includes being circumcised. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and His people. And they've challenged Paul's gospel of grace, and they've said it's incomplete. They're challenging his apostleship. And they're saying that Paul's gospel will lead to sinful living. So those are the challenges that Paul's dealing with. Paul argues that nothing can be added to the gospel of grace. Any dependence on the law to attain acceptance with God will bring division in the church, and it totally negates the whole concept. The whole concept of God's grace to us. So this week we're going to stay in some of the same verses that we read last week. We're going to be in Galatians 2, 15 to 21. Last week, we focused on the preceding verses where Paul relates this experience that he had with Peter. If you were here last week, you remember that Peter was withdrawing from the fellowship with the Gentile Christians because he was concerned about those who were teaching and saying, you got to be circumcised, you got to live according to the regulations of the law. And they were having this squabble, and so Peter backs away, and Paul confronts him and said, this cannot be. We're made right through the grace by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us acceptable to God, and you can't add anything to do that. But when we do, it brings about divisiveness, and the gospel of grace delivers us, frees us from divisiveness, this divisiveness in the church. We looked last week at the fact that these Jewish Christians had a real struggle with their identity. They were so identified with the law and what all that meant. And we have those struggles too. Ways that we identify that aren't really what's essential. And so Paul realized that the gospel of grace is essential in freeing us from the divisiveness in the body of Christ. So we're going to pick up there today in verse 15, some verses that we read last week, and talk a little bit more about them. So turn in your Bibles, Galatians 2, starting in verse 15. This is just after Paul has told how he confronted Peter. And then he says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul says we are justified by faith in Christ. Not just faith, but faith in Christ. Through God's grace. The word justify is a word from the court system, from the legal system. It means to declare righteous or innocent. So that's what it means to be justified. It declares you're righteous. You are innocent, not guilty. It's the opposite of the word that would be to condemn or to pronounce guilty and say, you're condemned, you're guilty, you're wrong. Paul says, we who are Jews, so he's talking to Peter now, he's saying, look, those of us that are Jews, we're not these Gentile sinners. We've always had the law, tried to follow the law. He says, we who are Jews, we that have this heredity of being the children of Abraham, we know that we cannot be justified by keeping the law, but only by faith. Paul says, we've accepted this. We Jewish believers have accepted the fact that we can't be made right by following the law. The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us. And he goes on to say, we know that no one can be justified by observing the law. So first of all, we're declared innocent by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how we're declared innocent. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when Paul says that no one can be justified by observing the law, the concept actually goes back all the way to the Old Testament. It's not just since Jesus came. And Paul's going to go more into that here in what we read the next time here in Galatians. But it's not something new. And here at the end of verse 16, where he says, by observing the law, no one will be justified, he's really quoting from Psalm 143:2, a concept all the way back in the Old Testament, Psalm 143. Now, of course, none of this means, though we're declared innocent and righteous, none of that means that any of us has actually managed to live without sin. We all know that. None of us has managed to do that. So we're not justified or declared righteous because of that. It means that by trusting Christ, we're declared innocent in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion against a God. Now you might ask the question, how can that be? I know what I've done. I know who I am. How can it be that I can be declared innocent? Not just like you've paid, you've done your time, but innocent. How can that be? Totally justified. It's because Jesus, God Himself, has paid the penalty for us. And it's even more than just the fact that He's paid it for us. If you think of it, if someone pays your speeding fine for you, you probably still get the points on your license. Right? There's a sense in which you're still the lawbreaker, you're still the speeder, even if somebody pays the fine for you. If you go to jail and you serve a term for murder, when you get out, everybody still knows you're a murderer. There's still something attached there. Yeah, you've paid your due, and yet there's still something there. But justification is a declaration that you are innocent. Jesus takes our sin and we receive his righteousness. That's justification. That's real freedom. Paul says in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We've received Christ's righteousness. We're declared righteous and innocent by God through what Christ has done for us. There's a story to illustrate justification that goes like this. It seems that there was a man in England who had a Rolls Royce, and he put his Rolls Royce on a ship and went across the English Channel to go on holiday on the continent of Europe. And so he's driving around enjoying his Rolls Royce there in Europe, and his Rolls Royce has engine trouble, breaks down. And so he contacted the Rolls-Royce people back in England, and he said, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls-Royce people flew a mechanic over to the continent, and he fixed the Rolls-Royce. And the guy went on about his vacation, his holiday, and enjoyed his time driving his car around. And you can imagine he's wondering, how much is this going to cost me? Rolls-Royce flew a mechanic over there. So when he got back to England, he wrote to Rolls-Royce and he asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from the office that read, "Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with the Rolls-Royce." This kind of thing kind of makes you go, "Oh, huh? What?" No record that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. That's kind of the way this is. We are declared innocent. It kind of makes you go, "What?" Because we know who we've been. We know what we've done. And yet we are justified. We are declared righteous. We are declared innocent. John Flavel says, "Did Christ finish his work? How dangerous it is to join anything of our own to the righteousness of Christ in pursuit of justification before God. Jesus Christ will never endure this. It reflects upon his work dishonorably. He will be all or none in our justification. If he has finished the work, what need is there for our additions to it? And if not, what purpose are they? Can we finish what Christ himself could not complete? Did he finish the work, or will he ever divide the glory and praise of it with us? No, no. Christ is no half-savior. It's a hard thing to bring proud hearts to rest upon Christ for righteousness." Isn't it hard for us to do that? Totally rest on him. "God humbles the proud by calling sinners holy from their own righteousness to Christ for their justification." Paul says that's it. You are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You're innocent. You are innocent. You are righteous. Paul then moves on. He begins to answer this question, this contention that if we are justified by grace, well, then there's no motivation anymore to avoid sin. If that's how we're justified, we'll just go on sinning now that we're under grace. And Paul says, no, there's no way. Grace does not promote sin. He says, nonsense. If we receive grace through faith, we admit our sin. And we admit that we no longer want it to be a part of our lives. When we receive grace. Therefore, if we find ourselves sinning, it's simply further proof that we're helpless lawbreakers in need of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Paul says, he says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. A little hard to know exactly how Paul means that last part, if I rebuild. It's either this: if I rebuild this thing of depending on the law, it only ends up proving I'm a lawbreaker because I just end up breaking the law again. I can't save myself that way. So you can take it that way. Or you can take it back: if after receiving grace, I choose to go back to sin, why would anybody do that? God's just freed you from sin. It's just further proof. We're lawbreakers. We depend on grace. There's nothing that we can do on our own for ourselves. In fact, it's what happened to Peter. Peter turned back from grace and he ended up withdrawing fellowship from the Gentile believers. And he sinned. He found himself in sin again. Paul says that through the law, I died to the law. What Paul's saying is, I've tried to keep the law and become acceptable to God by his works of the law. That's what Paul had done. He had tried and tried, and he found that he couldn't do it. He had lost hope in attaining justification through the law. He died to the law. And it was shown him that the only way to return to God is through God's grace found in Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about this whole concept quite a bit in Romans. In Romans 5:20, he says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. He says, all the law does is show us how much we're sinners. Now, he talks some more things about the law there in Romans. try and explain, it's still not a bad thing, even though it just ends up showing what sinners we are. But he says that's what the law does. That's why he's died to the law here. And he says in Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That's what the law ends up doing in us. Makes us aware of our sinfulness. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea is that far from encouraging law-breaking, receiving the gospel of grace has joined Paul to Christ, so that he has died to sin as Christ died, and now Christ lives in him. There's something of a mystery in this. Something happens when we truly receive Christ's act of love for us. There's a transformation, and we are joined to Christ. And now we're not just trying to follow rules. Now we receive the love of Christ, and out of love for Christ, we're changed. And we desire to be obedient. We desire to follow him. Now, as we look at this, we may not relate to the Jews' identification with the law and all of its regulations. We may not be tempted in that way to say, boy, if I just followed all of these dietary regulations and everything, I got to do that in order to be acceptable to God, because I don't think any of us here are Jewish by birth. Maybe somebody is, I don't know. But we haven't followed the law in that way. And so we haven't abandoned justification by faith in that way. But I think there are some other ways that we're really tempted, some other ways in which we abandon justification by faith. And so I want to share a couple of those with you. We have abandoned justification by faith when, first of all, we feel condemned. When we feel condemned. When we're trying to earn God's favor. And I think we've all experienced that. I think we're tempted to feel that sense of condemnation, that sense of, I'm not worthwhile. I've really blown it. I'll never live up to what God has for me. I can't be helped. I'll never get over this. That's condemnation. What's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Because there's two different things that are at work at times. Condemnation shows you the problem. Conviction shows you the answer. Condemnation pushes us away from God in shame and in guilt. John 3:17 to 18 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's Son, God's one and only Son." John is saying, Jesus is not here to condemn us. That's not what he's interested in. There's a story told about Jesus in John chapter 8. It's when some of the religious leaders were wanting to confront Jesus, and so they found this woman who'd been caught in adultery, and wanting to trap Jesus, they came to Jesus and they said, "This woman was caught in adultery. The law says she's to be stoned. What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus, as this group of religious leaders was gathered around this woman, Jesus, it says, knelt down and he began to write in the dirt. And as he wrote in the dirt, we don't really know for sure what he wrote, but all of these leaders, one by one, left. They all went on their way. And once Jesus was left alone with the woman, he straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Condemnation comes sometimes from within us. It can come from without us. It comes from the enemy. It's what this woman was experiencing. It's what these leaders were doing. They were condemning. Jesus frees her from her past sin, and he calls her to move forward to be free from her sin. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. And so we're abandoning justification by faith when we have this sense of being condemned and we hold on to that. Now there's conviction. There's conviction that comes from the Spirit that says, you need to do this. You need to change this. You need to stop going this way and you need to go that way. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's God's guidance for us to bring us life. But condemnation is not like that. Conviction comes by the Holy Spirit. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to change something that we are doing that we are convinced God says is not good. And there's freedom and hope here. And I think the two sometimes become intertwined and we have to separate them and recognize, I'm acceptable to God by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if there's something here that I'm to change, the Holy Spirit makes that clear to me. And he will empower me to repent and to change and go the other direction. But I'm not condemned. I'm righteous. I'm declared innocent. And something else I just want to add to that a little bit. Sometimes we have this sense of needing to earn God's favor. In other words, I need to pray a little harder, read my Bible a little bit more, go through just the right rituals, or have a stronger faith. And it's not really the size of our faith so much as the object of our faith that matters. But we have these things where, like, if I just do these things, then God will really listen to me. Then God will really bless me. Then God will answer my prayers. If I just do these things. And what justification by faith says, no. You're already God's child. You're innocent. You are God's child. And God already hears you. And God's already at work for you. And it's not dependent on you praying harder. Not to say we shouldn't pray. Or reading the Bible more. Not to say we shouldn't read the Bible. And that shouldn't increase in our lives. But God's hearing us and blessing us is not dependent on that. You're innocent. You're his child through faith. The other temptation that we face and when we abandon justification by faith is when we feel superior to another. Sometimes we feel condemned. Sometimes we feel superior. We use some achievement of our own to compare ourselves either to our advantage or to the other's disadvantage. Wow. Glad I'm not like that. I'm better than that, at least. That again is abandoning justification by faith. Romans 2, 1 through 4, Paul says this, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Again, that's that whole conviction thing. God's kindness, it's when we receive his grace and understand his grace, he leads us, that leads us towards repentance. It changes our hearts. And so when we're dependent on that, we can't feel superior to anyone else. We're all dependent on His grace. And so Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." When I'm feeling superior to somebody else, and I don't mean superior like I'm a better football player or a better skier. We all have different talents and abilities in that respect. But when I'm feeling more holy, more righteous, more acceptable to God than that other person, I've abandoned justification by grace. Just like the Galatians were tempted to do here. Finally, the death of Christ was for nothing. If there's any other way to be declared righteous, Paul says. It wasn't needed. If you have some other way to be declared innocent and righteous, then Jesus died for nothing. And one person gives this example. He says, "Imagine your house is on fire, and I come to you, and I say, 'I love you so much, I'm going to go in there,' and I run in the house, and I die." Your whole family's out of the house already. And I run into that fire, and I die. You're going to be like, "What a needless death. Why did he do that? It was for nothing." But if, on the other hand, your house is on fire and I come over beside you and you say, "My son is still in there," and I say, "I love you so much," and I run in and I save your son and get him out of the fire, but I perish in the fire myself, you would think, "Look how much that man loved us. Giving his life to save us." That's what Paul's talking about. If we could save ourselves, Christ's death is pointless and it means nothing. If we realize we cannot save ourselves, Christ's death will mean everything to us. And we will spend the life that he's given us in joyful service of him, bringing our whole lives into line with the gospel. When we recognize how he's loved us. The interesting thing is that Galatians is all about the gospel, which we often think is for the lost. But Paul is writing not to the lost, but he's writing to the believers in Galatia. We all continually need to hear and remember the gospel and let it affect us more deeply. By grace, through faith in Jesus, you are declared innocent, a child of God, as if you never sinned. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And we all need to hear it again and again. That's why I brighten so much when I'm reading the scriptures and I come across one of those verses or sets of verses that makes it so clear. I'm saved by grace. It is not dependent on anything I'm doing today or that I might do tomorrow, but it's by God's grace. I'd like to ask you to stand, worship team to come up for a closing song. We're justified. If you've never gotten a hold of that, I'd love to talk to you about that, about trusting Christ, putting your faith in Christ, who gave his life for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we are justified by faith in Christ. And Father, I ask that you would help us to keep that embedded fully in our hearts, so that as we go throughout the week, that, Lord, we would reject any condemnation that we begin to feel, that we would reject any superiority that we feel over others. But Lord, that we would rest in your grace as your children, knowing that you hear every word that we utter, that you watch over every step that we take, that you promise us life, the blessing of your goodness now and forever. Lord, as we recognize that grace in our lives, may our hearts overflow with love for you, the kind of love that changes us and makes us want to be obedient and want to follow in the steps of Christ. Thank you for that change in us. In Jesus' name, amen.